means used to effect change in society. From 1997 to 2013, in 16 years, 46% of all protest action was related to labor issues. So it was for better working conditions or for a better wage, etc. So nearly half, 46%, close to half of unrest was related to labor practices or labor issues. 10% of protest in this period related to the issue of crime and how it impacted on civil society. So you had protest action that focused on labor issues. You had protest action that focused on crime. You had protest action that focused on the corruption at the highest level, where we see in April, rolling protest action calling for the president to step down. And then we have protest action to highlight the lack of adequate service delivery. Lack of housing, lack of water, lack of sanitation, lack of electricity, etc. And related to the lack of service delivery is also protest action against the inclusion of certain regions into certain municipalities, like the famous Vuwani protest action. What is very peculiar about service delivery protest action is that it starts off with a legitimate basis, but then it degenerates into looting, plundering, burning of shops, threatening the lives of people, throwing stones at vehicles, etc. And we've seen this in the southern parts of Johannesburg, in the Eastern Cape, in KwaZulu-Natal, etc. Right now, as we speak, there is action in Port Elizabeth and in some parts of Johannesburg. And in all of this, when service delivery protest action degenerates, then the public, the private individual becomes a target. And the reason for the private individuals or private communities becoming targets, one is that obviously they're viewed as soft targets, so they would not respond. Two, another reason for this is that there isn't adequate legal consequences. So you burn someone's shop or car or house. There isn't. The perpetrators do not always get caught, nor do they face the consequences of their actions in a court of law. A third reason for this kind of, focus on private individuals or communities, we know service delivery is about the government or the municipality's inability to deliver. Yet, the brunt is borne by the communities living in those areas. And a third reason for this is that the communities are not seen as benefactors of the poor. Rightly or wrongly, that's a different question. So, these, a survey was conducted some time ago by a non-Muslim institute. And they were commissioned to find out which faith-based community gives the most charity in South Africa. And they found that the Muslim community, despite its small number, gives the most amount of charity in the country. But that has never been publicly made public. So people really don't know how much of charity does the Muslim community in South Africa really give towards other or underprivileged communities. These communities, Muslim communities and non-Muslim communities, are often viewed as symbols of wealth and affluence. And they become the target. So to create parity, they start burning shops, burning the local supermarkets, etc. Because these are viewed as symbols of affluence and wealth in those regions. And although 70% of the economy in South Africa is controlled by white capital, but for the man on the street, he can't see that difference. He can't draw that distinction. So he goes for the local supermarket and hardware shop and, the corner cafe. Because these to him are, establishments that generate wealth. Rightly or wrongly, they are then, targeted. So one is that we are, these communities, or let's talk of ourselves as Muslims, we are not viewed as benefactors of the poor and the underprivileged. Not only that, we are oftentimes viewed as racists who would willingly, given the first opportunity, oppress the poor. That perception is derived from the way we treat our domestics and our laborers. The kind of wages we pay, the kind of treatment we mete out, the hours that they have to work, etc. So those are some of the reasons why we get caught up in what is essentially a demonstration by the underprivileged against the inability of municipalities and governments to deliver. The reasons behind the protests themselves, one is the fact that the government has made promises. Municipalities make promises which they can't deliver. And there's a level of frustration that simmers all the time, and eventually this is the manifestation of the inability of the authorities to fulfill on the promises and pledges that they make, especially during election time. Another reason is that there are high levels of expectations. We want a house. Now, nowhere around the globe does government provide housing, except in South Africa. And to provide adequate housing for everyone is virtually impossible. But this is an expectation created by the authorities themselves, which they cannot now deliver. The other is grinding poverty. People have nothing more to lose. So they would go and burn shops and loot if that is the way they have to survive. Another reason for these mass protests is the perceived corruption in government structures and municipalities, where some are preferred over the other. That there is nepotism, corruption, bribery, and all of this together leads to the kind of protests that we see around the country. Now, in South Africa, in the South African context particularly, the triple threats, what they refer to, are number one, poverty; two, inequality. So there's a huge gap between those who have and those who do not have. So it's poverty, inequality, and unemployment. These are the three major threats against the stability of the country as a whole. How are we going to respond? Surely we can't be seen as soft targets. That is not expected of us religiously or politically. From an Islamic perspective, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Man qutila duna malihi fa huwa shahidun." If a person dies protecting his wealth and property, he's a martyr. If a person dies protecting his religion, he's a martyr. If a person dies protecting his life, he's a martyr. If a person dies protecting his family, he is a martyr. So we're not expected to sit as, as soft targets. But we have to balance that with what we can do legally. We cannot go outside the bounds of law. What strategy do we have as a community in Middelburg if the same protests manifest themselves on our doorstep? Have we thought about some kind of strategy? Have we built adequate bridges with people in authority in this locality? How are we going to respond? Do we have some kind of plan in place to ensure that our properties, our lives, our dignity, our families do not become victims of people who are out to loot, criminal elements, etc.? So there is a need for us to actually sit back and say, how are we going to respond if this happens at our doorstep? Secondly, for a long time, Muslims have been giving charity. But this charity is what is called toxic charity. Toxic charity is where we give out handouts all the time. Those handouts create dependency. Those handouts rob people of individual initiative. Those handouts take away the responsibility of people from fending for themselves. And we, as a Muslim community in South Africa, to a large extent, are gripped or in the cycle of toxic charity. We have to move away from toxic charity to empowerment. Charity that empowers people. Charity that does not create dependence. Charity that does not rob people of the self-esteem and the dignity. So giving charity is not enough. We need to wisely invest in the type of charities that we give, are we really empowering people? By giving bread every other day, are we not creating dependence? I'm not saying we shouldn't give, but charity should not end there. You know, when a person came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and showed his poverty, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him the axe. Says, go and chop wood and come back. So he, don't give the fish, but now we need to look at how we're going to enable people by giving them the fishing rod. Otherwise, we're going to create and be in the cycle of dependency. And the day we stop giving, that's the day people view you as the enemy. So, we need to really think about moving away from what is called toxic charity to charity that empowers and enables and restores the dignity of individuals. In the verse that I've recited before you, Allah gives a parable and says, ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا قَرْيَةً كَانَتْ آمِنَةً مُطْمَئِنَّ يَأْتِيهَا رِزْقُهَا رَغَدًا مِّن كُلِّ مَكَانٍ. Allah gives a parable of a city, of a locality that enjoyed three distinct favors. What were the three distinct favors? كَانَتْ آمِنَةً. This locality enjoyed levels of security. People felt secure. There was no fear. They did not feel vulnerable. So they enjoyed security. كَانَتْ آمِنَةً مُطْمَئِنَّةً. The second favor was people led such lifestyles that they were content. They were happy. They were enjoyed inner peace. And the third, يَأْتِيهَا رِزْقُهَا رَغَدًا مِّن كُلِّ مَكَانٍ, that its sustenance came from various avenues. In other words, they were economically very affluent and enjoyed profit, good trade. So they were wealthy. So Allah says, this was a community that enjoyed these favors, security, peace, and wealth. But, فَكَفَرَتْ بِأَنْعُمِ اللَّهِ, they displayed ingratitude to the favors of Allah. They displayed ingratitude to the favors of Allah. They became extravagant in their lifestyles. They moved away from the golden mean of moderation in everything that they do. So, israf became their hallmark. In the way they dressed, in their homes, in their cars, in their weddings, in everything they did. It was just extravagance over extravagance. That is kufranun ni'mah. That is when we display ingratitude to the favors of Allah. That is when we invite the attention of the less privileged. When we flaunt our wealth. Another kufranun ni'mah, Allah says, وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ عَدَاءً. Remember the ni'mah of Allah when you were enemies. فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ. And Allah united your hearts. In other words, when animosity sets in a community where people are divided, where people view each other as the enemy, that is when Allah removes the barakah. The greatest loss that this ummah suffered, or one of the greatest losses that this ummah suffered, was when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once came out to inform the people of the exact night of Laylatul Qadr, which is, you know, khayru min alfi shahr, better than a thousand months of worship. But when he came out, he saw two people arguing and fighting. And he went to resolve, make peace there. And he says, because of that dissension, the knowledge of the night of Laylatul Qadr had been lifted from me. In other words, this ummah lost the knowledge of the night of Laylatul Qadr because of dissension and dispute. So Allah says, people became extravagant. People not only were extravagant, but there was disunity, animosity and hatred that settled into the lives of people. What did Allah do to these three favors? فَأَذَاقَهَ اللَّهُ لِبَاسَ الْجُوْ وَالْخَوْفِ بِمَا كَانُوا يَسْنَعُونَ These three favors were now replaced by two. What were the two? Allah made them taste the garb of poverty and fear. Poverty and fear replaced the three ni'mats that this community enjoyed, purely because they displayed ingratitude in every aspect of their lives. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.